The context surrounding today's first reading and gospel add a level of color and depth to them that really brings out some of the contrast and confusion that comes from these passages. Think of it this way. In order to be a good Jew, you can also be an atheist. A good Jew does not necessarily have to believe in God. And that's the challenge we have in the Old Testament. That the Old Testament really is dominated by this sense of following law. As long as you follow the Ten Commandments, you follow liturgical laws, you follow social laws, everything's good. And so in many ways, as we ponder through the Old Testament, we have this central issue, that the vast majority of Jews leading into the time of Jesus were focused exclusively on law, to the point where when we get to Luke and we have the righteousness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, their righteousness is founded on the sense that they have been good followers of law. The same thing can work for us too. We can become like the scribes and Pharisees, where our entire focus is thinking through all the laws of the church or all the laws God wants us to do, and not realize that Deuteronomy actually did reform and change the law, and so did Jesus add on to it. That the law from Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the great Shema, and then Jesus' addition to it, are really what God wanted. He didn't want people to just rubrically follow his laws. He wanted their hearts. And that's why Ezekiel's passage is so critical. He said, I will take your stony hearts, your hearts that can't love, that are stuck in their place, and I'll give you natural hearts. I'll give you hearts that beat, hearts that love. So this is our challenge for today, to really understand Jesus' message of what it means to truly love God and love our neighbor. And the way I want to show you what it means to love God and our neighbor is through the topic of vocations. Now, you probably think that where I'm going is the four principal vocations, priesthood, married life, single life, and consecrated life. That's actually not our principal vocation. We have something more foundational to who we are. It comes at our baptism. At our baptism, we are called to be people who are God's people, people who love him intensely. And that's why this commandment is so important for us, because this is who we are. We are called to love God, and that's principal above everything else. All the things that flow from that are just avenues through which God, knowing us as well as he does, teaches us how to love him and love the people around us. So we have to remember that foundational starting point. Our baptism calls us to love. Our baptism roots us in the nature of God. Our baptism is what everything else flows from that allows us to follow these commandments, that give us the inspiration through which we really do understand our God and come to follow him most faithfully. But then from there, things take off. Because then I can talk about our four principal vocations in the Catholic Church. Married life, priesthood, consecrated life, and single life. All these are specific ways in which God calls the person to deeper love and deeper intimacy with him. Married life teaches us that the union between the couple, the husband and wife, leads them to figure out how to love. Because frankly, it's more challenging than we thought. To really give ourselves in love is far more difficult than people realize. And Jesus emphasizes that in today's gospel. Your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, everything. There's nothing that can be excluded from it if we really want to love God. And therefore, the challenges that come with married life teach us the difficulties that come with love and guide us to see it in a new way. The same thing works with the priesthood. Since I'm the only priest here, I'm kind of speaking on my own, but that's a different story. The priesthood, as a celibate man, teaches me to love fully and to give myself entirely for the sake of God. In order to do this ministry well, I need that freedom to give myself entirely and allow God to permeate my life and change it in such a way that I am his exclusively. It's very similar to consecrated life. The religious, the friars, brothers, sisters, and nuns all give themselves entirely to God by giving up everything else. Living a life of poverty, that material needs do not conform their heart to the world, but yet frees them in their poverty to give themselves entirely to him. Same thing works with single life. Single life is a little weird in that it doesn't quite fit the other categories, which makes it such a unique vocation. This person is still in the world, not bound to a community through which they get support, nor bound to a series of promises through which they have structure, but nevertheless, are giving themselves entirely to God by living in the world and doing what they see they need to. This is why vocations are so important. God speaks to the individual person saying, come, follow me. Let me hear your voice. Let me help you along the way, that you may realize what it means to love me entirely, what it means to give yourself entirely to me. That's what vocations are for. Well, that's where things just begin. Most people think that's an ending point, that once I figured out my principal vocation, I just do what I want from that point forward. But no, that's what happens when we become stagnant or sterile. When we say, I'm stuck here, this is all I need to figure out, therefore my life has come to its fullest. No, that's when things begin anew. We need to be continually inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to His voice constantly, time and time again, and be constantly renewed, that love may flourish in our lives. Otherwise, we become the same image as Ezekiel. We become people whose hearts have grown cold, people whose hearts are stone. We have to listen to God's voice that constantly calls to us in whatever vocation we end up being, and inspires us in such a way where each and every moment is an encounter with God and a chance for us to love more fully. Some people, as they realize their vocation, realize they have different ministries, to go reach out to the poor, to start a new group, to find a new ministry of some kind. And this is the way through which we show love. Now, Jesus does challenge us. He challenges us in this very way several times throughout Scripture to remind us of the importance of that constant encounter, the realization that God is always there. In the book of Revelation, when he writes a letter to the churches in Ephesus, he says this: You have done well in that you have fought against the fake apostles and really stand firm in the faith. Is that where we want to be too? We want to be the people who stand firm in the faith and know what's right. But he says, I hold this against you. You have lost the love you first had. They were people who first were inspired by God, heard his message, and had a new way of being. But then over time, fell into the trap of just going through the motions, doing what was right, following the laws. And they lost that love. The same thing can work for us. We don't want to lose that love. We want to be constantly inspired by it. Jesus says in the Gospels, Behold, the bridegroom comes, and I will stand at the door. And people will knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He said, I don't know you. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did all these things. We preached in the streets. I do not know you. Depart from me, you evildoers. They didn't know him. They didn't love him. So he didn't get to know them. The same challenge for us. We need to know our God in such a way that we can hear the small whispering voice that calls to us and says, Try this. Try that. Let me inspire you. Let me teach you things anew, that once you see these things, you may actually turn your hearts and minds to me, that you may recognize what I need, and therefore come to love. Because there's no leeway out of today's gospel. There's no way through which we can say, oh, I can circumvent that point or get around this. Our entire being is included. It starts out with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. To give our emotions, to give our very sense of self, to give ourselves entirely an emotional love to God, to say, I love you, Lord. And then to give us all your mind. Let our minds be cultivated by the gospel, that in that way, the images from the gospel may permeate our thoughts and minds and turn our hearts to thoughts of him, not all the other cares and concerns of the world. To turn our souls, to give himself our entire being. Remember, he breathed into us in the beginning, giving us his spirit. What do we have to give back? But our very selves. We give ourselves to him, our entire souls. And then our strength. St. Paul challenges us, saying, You have not yet fought against sin to the point of shedding blood. He's not beat around the bush either. We have a lot of strength. We have a lot of abilities in our life, and God gives us even more that we may actually work through all the challenges and say, Ah, I'm fighting for you. I'm fighting for your sake. And all that comes to us for as we come to love our neighbor as ourselves. Come to realize the good in the people around us and strive for their good above our own. This is what it means to love the Lord our God and to give ourselves entirely to him. To hear that small whispering voice that speaks to us, that calls to the darkness, that calls through all the noise of the world, challenging us to find the new ways through which we can love him, guiding us to newness of life, that in every moment of our life we may be inspired by him, inspired by the Spirit, to see things anew, to see our lives anew, and to realize more than anything else, our desire is to love the God who has loved us.